Well, good morning. How's everybody? I hope you're doing well. Listen, if you don't know me, my name's Elliot. I'm the lead minister here at The Cove, and I am really excited that you're here with us today. Whether you're with us in the room right now, or whether you're joining us live on the stream, or a little bit later on the podcast, we're glad that you're here as well. As we get ready to open up the Word of God together, and I have to tell you, I've been waiting on this one for a long time. I've tried to write this series 3 years in a row, and God said, not yet. And I tried it a couple years ago, and he said, not yet, and went for it at the end of last year, and he said, now, let's go. And so I can't wait to share with you what he's been working on in my life for a long time, and I hope that it will be helpful for you as it has impacted me greatly. So let's pray, and we will get right into it. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you for this time now to open up your word together. Help us to set everything else aside. And God, I just ask that you help me to get out of your way this morning and that you would speak to us. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are probably less than 10 people who know what I'm about to tell you. But a few years ago, not all that terribly long ago, I almost quit. Like, not just this job, but like quit ministry entirely. Because I don't know if you know this, but church work can be real lonely. And it's not because people aren't nice. It's because when you're on staff at a church, there are things you can't tell people because they go to church here. Not because you don't trust them, not because you don't love them, but because they go to church here, there are things that you cannot share with them, because it will color their opinion of other people who also go to church here. You understand? And so it can be a little bit of a tricky thing. And also, not only is church work lonely, but church hurt runs deep. And some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about when I say church hurt. And even if it has nothing to do with the people who are in front of you right now, it's still hard to let go of, isn't it? And here's the reason. Church people love Jesus. Most of them do. They love Jesus. And we're supposed to love each other really well. And I think for the most part, that happens. But sometimes when you put 200 plus people in a space, things get a little dicey, don't they? Because you put 200 plus people in any space and one of them is not going to like somebody else who's in there. That's just the law of averages, isn't it? That's just how it works. And truth be told, most of the time these situations, they boil down to a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of something that was done or said. Most of the time, that's true. I'm not saying there's never malice or malintent involved, but most of the time, that's not what happened. Most of the time, that stuff is a lot more rare than we make it out to be. But regardless of whether it was a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation or a malice, that hurt's real. And that hurt is long-lasting. And if you're not really, really careful, it can turn into bitterness real quick, can it? And once that sets in, it's tough. Because you start spiraling. You start seeing things that aren't there. You start reading things into every situation. Well, they talked to me, or they didn't talk to me, or they looked at me weird, or this happened, and this. And everything is like this giant rabbit hole of terrible. And I was in a place where I was convinced that we didn't have any relationships of consequence at all. That we were completely alone on an island somewhere, and therefore there really wasn't much reason to stay other than the fact that God said, I'm not going to let you move. And of course, none of that was true. None of it was true. But my bitterness had blinded me to the blessing that was right in front of me. You ever have that happen to you? Happened to me. My bitterness blinded me to the blessing that was right in front of my face. And in the middle of it all, I'm asking God, God, show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Show me where you want me to go, and I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you know what I heard back? Nothing. Nothing. Not a word. And the silence was deafening. I'm sure nobody else can relate. This is uniquely an Elliot problem, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Whether it's church hurt, whether it's family hurt, whether it's tragedy, whether it's something else, most of us know what I'm talking about right now. Most of you know what I'm talking about. It's hard enough to cry out to God when we get hurt, isn't it? Sometimes it depends on the level of hurt. Right? If you get hurt a little bit, you cry out to God. But there's a lot of people in this room right now who know what I mean when I say sometimes you get hurt so bad it's hard to even pray about it. It's hard to even bring yourself to pray. But then when you do and you don't hear anything, man, then you feel really, really alone. And we know right here that we're supposed to trust God. But man, when we're suffering and God seems silent, it's tempting to stop trusting, isn't it? When we're suffering and God seems silent, it's real tempting to stop trusting. Because what we're looking for a word from Him, anything. We're looking for a way forward. We feel wrung out. We feel weak because we are. And listen, what I'm going to say next, I don't mean it to be discouraging. If this is where you are today, what I'm going to say next, please don't take this as a discouraging word. On the contrary, what I want to show us today is that what we're facing isn't abandonment, even though it feels like that right now. It's not abandonment. Speaking as somebody who's right there with you, in the middle of it, right there, in that journey with you, I want to tell you this today. If you can see every step of the way clearly, it's not faith. That's just a walk. If you can see every step of the way clearly, it's not faith. Because faith will require perseverance through pain. Not it might entail it sometime for some people. Faith will require perseverance through pain. And man, I wish that wasn't true. Man, I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And listen, I know that not everybody's pain looks the same. We're not here to compare. We're going to compare notes after and see who had it worse. That's not what we're here to do. But here's what happens. We allow bitterness to blind us, and then in our blindness, we start blaming, don't we? It goes bitter, and then we're blind, and then we start blaming. And while blaming feels good for a minute, because it does, okay, let's just be honest. It feels good to blame somebody else for our problems, but it doesn't solve anything, does it? We talked about it in our group on Tuesday night. Sometimes it tastes good, but then it turns sour. Yeah, that blame doesn't solve anything. But what do we do when we find ourselves in that place? Well, today, we're starting a brand new series. We're going to go all the way through the book of Ruth over the next month. And I don't know if you've ever read it before, but the book of Ruth, man, it starts with suffering. It starts with terrible tragedy. And in the book of Ruth, there is not one explicit word from God. Not one. And you're going to see, because we're going to read every word of the book of Ruth together over the next month. And you won't find one single word from God in there. But my friends, do not mistake silence for absence. And do not mistake silence for apathy. If you're ready, go ahead and open up your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Ruth chapter 1 is in the Old Testament. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app as well. Hit the live event tab and look for Swiss Cove. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, anything gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So Naomi, along with her husband and sons, they left Israel. Why? Because of a famine. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to starve to death. So they went to Moab, and things went pretty good for a little bit. Then her husband died. Then the boys got married. Then it all unraveled because her boys died too. And the very thing that she sought to avoid by going to Moab happened anyway, didn't it? The very thing. I don't want my family to die, so I'm going to go over here. And then they die anyway. She said, I went away full, but I came back empty. She said, don't even call me Naomi. Just call me bitter because that's what I am. And I don't say any of that to even pick on her because, matter of fact, I don't think any of us can blame her for feeling that way, can we? You put yourself in her shoes for a minute. Her life was in shambles. Everything had fallen apart. She had nothing. At least that's how she felt in the worst of her worst moments. It had nothing left. But the truth is, she wasn't alone, was she? She wasn't alone. Not really. Her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, stuck by her against all odds. And Ruth's love for Naomi is incredible. I mean, she didn't have to go back to Israel with Naomi. She didn't have to do that. Naomi knew it. And she tried to talk her out of it. And we've heard that of love that perseveres, but this is next level kind of stuff. This is incredible. Ruth's brave, selfless love in clinging to Naomi despite great loss can't be overstated. Because, listen, Ruth's decision to go into a foreign land and serve the God of Naomi as a childless, husbandless, poor young woman is an incredible act of faith. It's an incredible act of perseverance. Because it doesn't appear that she's going to get anything out of it. It's not like she went back for the money. There wasn't no money to be had. Okay, it looks like, I mean, she's a foreigner, and by all appearances, she's getting ready to walk into a very long, very hard life with Naomi. Naomi, she might have felt forgotten, at least in the worst of her worst moments, but she wasn't. Ruth was with her every step of the way. And maybe you notice this, but sometimes in the midst of our tragedy, we miss God's provision to us in the form of the people who won't leave us even when we tell them to. They're those people that stick by us no matter what is going on, even if we try to get them to leave. And sometimes we allow our bitterness to blind us to God's blessing. And as we move forward throughout the book of Ruth, what we're going to see is that Ruth's love for Naomi is reciprocated. This is not a one-way relationship. It's not one-sided. Because Naomi wasn't blinded by bitterness all the time, because that's not how grief works, is it? Anybody who's been through this, they know that grief and bitterness and all this stuff, how does it work? It comes in waves, doesn't it? It comes in waves. And don't hear me say that Naomi is bad because her bitterness sometimes blinded her. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying she's human, just like you and just like me. And in her lowest moments, she felt forgotten. In her bitterest moments, she blamed God. But let me ask you this. You think it would have been helpful if Ruth just saddled up alongside her and said, hey, just trust God. It'll be fine. Is that what she needed? Probably not. Just trust God. That's not what Ruth did. What did Ruth do? Well, she did about the only thing you can do in a situation like that, didn't she? She said, I'm going to stick by you no matter what. She stuck by Naomi, and she made sure that Naomi was never actually, truly alone. And when you're dealing with bitterness in your own life, it takes some time to work through, doesn't it? And you know, it doesn't really get much better until you start making the decision to praise God again. And maybe like, I was with you till there, but I don't even know what you're talking about right now. Before you write me off, hear me out on this one. I'm not saying you should praise God for your circumstances, but I am saying you should praise Him in the middle of them. I'm not saying you should praise God for your circumstances, because I'm guessing they're really bad. And they're terrible, and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. I'm not saying praise God for that. I'm saying praise God in the middle of it. And we've already said that bitterness and grief and all that stuff, it comes in waves. And that's how that works. And when that wave is at a low point, and you're not completely overwhelmed in that moment, you do understand that God's worthy of praise, don't you? That He's still worthy of praise. You understand that everything good that's ever happened in your life came from Him. And listen, you might not, and you probably won't, just wake up one day out of the blue and be like, you know, I feel like jumping and shouting and singing praises right now. That might not happen for you. What's going to happen is you're going to have to make the decision to praise Him even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. But I promise you this is true. What you'll find is the more time you spend praising God, the more reasons you'll find to praise Him. Have you noticed? The more time you spend praising God, the more reason you'll find to praise Him. You see, bitterness leads to blame, but praise gives perspective. Bitterness leads to blame, but praise gives perspective. Let me ask you this. What would change if you took the time to list out all the reasons you could trust God? What would change in your life? If you just took the time this afternoon and you started listing out all the reasons that you can trust God. And maybe right now for you, that's a list that's made up a lot more of things that you know right here than it is of the things that you feel right here. And that's okay. Write them out anyway. Even if it's just a list of things that you know, but you don't really feel right now, write those out anyway. And listen, I know you're hurting, and I wish I could take it from you. I really do. But my encouragement to you, if this is you today, my encouragement to you is this. Persevere and praise God through the pain. Because listen, He hasn't left you. He hasn't left you. And Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you right now. So let me help you get your list started. Okay? We'll go through a couple of them together. I can trust God because He loved me so much that He sent Jesus to die for me even though I don't deserve it and couldn't earn it. I can trust God because He sent Jesus to die for me, knowing full well everything that I would do, knowing full well that I wouldn't live up to anything. He sent Him anyway. You know, that's true for you too. And if you need to talk more about that, I pray that you'll come see me today before you leave. I'll be down here in a minute. I'd love to talk with you about why Jesus did that and what that means for you. So please come see me. And if you don't want to come down front or talk to me, find somebody else that's got a name tag on. That means they're a staff member here or they're an elder here at the church. We'd love to talk with you about it. And if you're with us on the stream right now or on the podcast later, email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. But I can trust God because he sent Jesus to give his life for me, knowing full well I don't deserve it. I can trust God because even when I'm hurting so bad, I don't even have the words to pray. You know, Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God that lives inside of me intercedes on my behalf. Even when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit fills in the blanks for me. That's incredible. I can trust God because I know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, and that's me, and that's you. You know, in my bitterness, I never heard from God the way I wanted to. It never happened. I never heard from him the way that I wanted to, but you know what he did do? He surrounded me with people who loved me well through the whole thing and wouldn't leave, even when I tried to push them away. He surrounded me with people that I needed and who loved me well. You know, part of my problem was I would focus a lot more on the people who left my life than the people who stayed in it. Maybe you've done that before. And to the people who stayed, you know who you are. Thank you. I thank God every day for you. Can I show you something else? We got time, yeah? Let me show you something else. In Psalm 73, verses 21 to 28, here's what it says. It says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Ouch. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Man, those words hit me like a brick. Sometimes we need the reminder that even in our agony, we haven't been abandoned. That even in our bitter, senseless, arrogant state, God's right there. And he didn't leave. We're still with God. He's still holding us. He's still guiding us. Man, it's good to be near God. Amen? Amen? It's good to be near God. What we're going through right now might not be good, but he still is. And we're going to see this play out over the next few weeks. I hope that you'll be here as we unfold this story of Ruth. We're going to see this play out. That it's good to be near God. We see it play out in the lives of Naomi, in the life of Ruth. And you know what? I bet you'll see it play out in your life too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Even in the midst of our tragedy, even in the midst of our bitterness and our grief, thank you that you haven't left us. God, we ask that you just be with us now and help us to give you praise in every circumstance in our life because you are worthy. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to give his life for us so that we could be in that relationship with you that we were always meant to have. May we never take it for granted. May we never forget it. Father, we love you so much and we do thank you for Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.